One of the questions that is most frequently asked of preachers and pastors is, how can I find the will of God for my life? The will of God is something that can be discussed at several different levels. There is something called the decretive will of God, which involves things that no one can know. God has decreed all things, whatsoever comes to pass, and all of that has not been revealed to us and will not be revealed to us. We don't know what God has decreed until after it has happened. There is something called the preceptive will of God, or some people call it the moral will of God. And that is what is revealed in the Bible. The moral will of God is the same for everybody, and we know what it is. It is revealed in the Bible, precept upon precept, commandment upon commandment, line upon line, here a little, there a little. If somebody asks, what is God's decretive will for me? That is something that we cannot know. It is a secret of God that He has not revealed. If somebody asks, what is God's preceptive or moral will for me? Then that is in the Bible. It is the same for everybody. It is all the commands and instructions in right living. But what people are usually asking when they ask, what is God's will for my life, is, what is God's personal will for me? They have in mind things like, what career would God want me to choose for myself? Should I go to college? What college should I attend? Should I get married? Whom should I marry? Where should I live? What should I do with my life? The Bible is very helpful in these areas. But the Bible does not give specific personal instructions to each individual. Does that mean that it is impossible to discover God's personal will? Does that mean that we should not seek to find it? No, it does not. To find God's will and do it is the most gratifying experience in life. What could be more satisfying than to find and to do what it is that God created and redeemed and equipped you to do? There are people who are spending their lives trying to be successful in careers and occupations and things where they are miserable. The money may be great, but the fulfillment and satisfaction is not there. The passage before us today mentions the will of God, and it is helpful in finding God's personal will. The first thing we need to understand, however, is that this passage is not laying out a way to be saved. That has already been addressed in chapters 1 through 8 of Romans. This passage is addressed to people who have already been saved by the mercy of God and are looking for how to please Him. So how do I please God? How do I find God's will for my life? Well, the first thing this text says is, you must offer your body as a living sacrifice to God. Verse 1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. We can go to two books in the Bible to get a good understanding of the biblical institution of sacrifice, the book of Leviticus and the book of Hebrews. The book of Leviticus contains God's detailed instructions about offering sacrifices, and the book of Hebrews explains the institution of sacrifice from a New Testament perspective. In the book of Leviticus, we find several types of offerings that required sacrifices. There was the burnt offering, in which you could sacrifice a young bull, a male sheep or goat, or a dove or a young pigeon. There was the fellowship offering, in which you could sacrifice cattle, sheep, or a goat. There was the sin offering, which required the sacrifice of a bull. There was the guilt offering, which required the sacrifice of a ram. There were were certain occasions when God required sacrifices to be made, and then there were others when it was voluntary. One way or the other, it had something to do with pleasing God. It was a visible and tangible way to receive forgiveness of sins, or to show gratitude to God, or to meet some requirement of the law. When a sacrifice was to be made, a person would bring it to a priest at the tabernacle, and he would kill it, dress it, and put it on the altar over the fire. In most cases, the cooked meat was eaten by the priests and the offerers, but never the fat or the entrails. The book of Hebrews explains sacrifice from a New Testament perspective. Let me give you a brief summary of what Hebrews teaches about sacrifices. First of all, the Levitical system of priests and sacrifices was instituted for a purpose. The priests represented the people in matters related to God, received their offerings and sacrifices for sins. Hebrews 5:1 says, "For every high priest, chosen from among men, is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins." That Levitical system of priests and sacrifices was only temporary and ultimately ineffective. Hebrews 9:19 says, "This is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot be perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation." What time of reformation is that talking about? It's talking about when Christ came. Well, thirdly, when Christ came and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us all, He did away with that Levitical system of priests and sacrifices. Hebrews 9:11 and 12 says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." So there are to be no more animal sacrifices for sins or fellowship offerings or whatever. Christ offered Himself, and He is the final sacrifice. But Romans 12:1 exhorts us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. This must mean that we can make sacrifices to God, not animal sacrifices, mind you, but another kind of sacrifice. What kind of sacrifice is this? In the first place, this is to be a sacrifice of our bodies. There's an old ideology that goes back to the ancient Greeks called dualism. Dualism says that all material things are evil and immaterial things are good. The mind is good. The body is evil. Sometimes that idea gets transferred into Christian thinking, and we treat material things as evil and spiritual things as good. What Romans 12:1 says is that we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is our spiritual worship. The body is not inherently evil. It is how we use it. We can either use it to please God, or we can use it in a sinful manner. Sex is a bodily activity. Sex is not inherently evil. It is actually a good gift of God. But it is sin when it is not between a man and woman who are married to each other. Homosexuality is a sin. Adultery and fornication are sins. Any kind of sexual relationship outside of marriage is a sin. But in marriage between a man and a woman, God is pleased with it. Eating and drinking are bodily functions, and they are not inherently evil. But it is a sin to be a glutton, and it is a sin to drink too much. Sports and recreation are bodily activities. Sports are not inherently evil. Games are not necessarily evil. But when people become so consumed with sports and games that they become more important than God, then they become sinful. Work is a bodily activity. Work is not evil. Work is good. As a matter of fact, it is very good. But some people become so consumed with their work that it becomes their God. When we place our work, our career above God, then it becomes a sin. We are to offer our bodies as sacrifices to God. And what it means is that we relinquish ownership of our bodies to God. They don't belong to us anymore. They belong to God. And we will use them in a manner that pleases Him. That is what it means to sacrifice our bodies to God. In the second place, this sacrifice is to be a living sacrifice. Here is the difference between the sacrifice of ourselves and the animal sacrifice of the Old Testament. In the case of the animal sacrifice, the animal died. In this sacrifice of our bodies, we continue to live. Sometimes Christians are put in situations where they must die for the Lord. And certainly we should be willing to do that. If I had a choice, to deny that Jesus Christ is Lord before some tribunal, or affirm that Jesus Christ is Lord and die, then I hope that I would have the courage to affirm that He is Lord and die if need be. But most of us are not called to literally die for Jesus. We are called to live for Him. We are to be living sacrifices, perpetually following Jesus and obeying His commands. It is what Paul meant when he said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. This sacrifice of our bodies is to be holy and acceptable to God. Leviticus 22 is a chapter about sacrifices that are unacceptable to the Lord. Listen to what it says in verses 18 through 20 of Leviticus 22. When anyone of the house of Israel or of the sojourners in Israel presents a burnt offering as his offering for any of their vows or freewill offerings that they offer to the Lord, if it is to be accepted for you, it shall be a male without blemish of the bulls or the sheep or the goats. You shall not offer anything that has a blemish, for it will not be acceptable for you. God knows human nature. He knew that men would try to bring the blind, the lame, and the defective animals to sacrifice. So He declared beforehand that those would be unacceptable. God wanted your best animals for sacrifice, not the ones that you wanted to get rid of anyway. Human nature hasn't changed. What we say today is, I will give my best efforts to what I'm doing over here for myself, and then if anything is left over, I will give it to the Lord. I will spend most of my time on my own projects, and then if there is any left, I'll give it to God. God says, I want the best part of you, not what is left over after the best has been used on yourself. A sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God is the best years of our lives, our best efforts, and the most intense energy that we have. It is always the best that we have to offer right now. Well, the second thing that this text says is, along with offering our bodies as living sacrifices, we are to be not conformed to the pattern of this world. This exhortation reminds us that there are ultimately two value systems. There is the value system of the world, and then there is the value system of the kingdom of God. One place where this becomes strikingly clear is in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. People read that and say, that's a strange way to be happy. Why do the Beatitudes sound so strange to us? It is because we have conformed too much to the pattern of the world. We have allowed the culture around us to influence our values too much. The world says, blessed are the rich, for they can buy all that they want. Blessed are the powerful, for they can control others. Blessed are the sexually liberated, for they can fully satisfy themselves. Blessed are the famous, because they are envied. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. And finally, it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Instead of being conformed to this world, we are to be transformed. This transformation takes place from the inside out. Before a person can make a substantial change on the outside, there must be a change on the inside. There must be a change of heart, a change of mind. So how does that change occur? It takes an act of God to make that change. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit to make that change. The main instrument God uses to make that change is His Word. God uses the Bible to transform our minds. That is why it is so important for me to preach the Bible. That is why it is so important for you and me to read the Bible on our own regularly, day by day. As we hear messages from God's Word and read God's Word, His Spirit begins to transform our lives from the inside out. We begin to know the God who inspired the Word. We begin to think with a Christian world and life view. We develop a Christian mind, and that begins to change our behavior. We begin to act more like Jesus. We live in a world where it is increasingly common for Christians to think that their opinions about a particular matter are just as valid as God's, or that their opinions about a particular matter, including theology, are just as valid as, say, the Bible's. Mark Deaver, pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., was teaching a theological seminar at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary before Al Mohler came as the president. Before there was an evangelical president, before there was an evangelical faculty there, he was one of the few evangelicals there. Mark was teaching a theological seminar one day, and he made an assertion from Scripture about God. A student in the class interrupted him and said, excuse me, Mark, but I like to think of God as wise but not meddling, compassionate but not overpowering, resourceful but not interrupting. That's how I like to think about God. Mark Deaver responded, thank you, Bill, for telling us so much about yourself, but we're here to learn about God from the Bible. Now, you run into people like that all the time. They don't like what the Bible says about God, so they come up with their own version. That will not renew a mind. It will not produce the transformation which grounds the Christian life. The Bible must be the force which works in the transforming and renewal of our deepest inner self. That inner mind must be subdued and recreated by the Word of God. When Martin Luther was summoned before the Diet of Worms, a tribunal of the most powerful men of the 16th century, including the emperor and officials of the Roman Catholic Church who were to determine his fate, he said something brave and beautiful. This is what he said. "Since then, Your Majesty and Your Lordships desire a simple reply, I will answer without horns and without teeth. Unless I am convicted by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. Amen." His conscience was captive to the Word of God. And that's what the Apostle Paul wants for every Christian. He wants Christians whose consciences, their minds, their hearts, their inner man is captive to the Word of God, because the Christian life flows from a renewed inner man. I began by asking a question. How can you discover God's will? Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God." To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. If we will do these things, then we will be able to discern God's will." The question is, will we do them? Will we be motivated by the mercies of God? Not just mercy, but mercies. I believe that refers to everything that precedes this in chapters 1 through 11. The mercy of God in saving us from His wrath. The mercy of justification by faith in Jesus Christ. The mercy of reconciliation. The mercy of peace with God. The mercy of deliverance from the dominion of sin. The mercy of the Holy Spirit interceding for us. The mercy of God's inseparable love. The mercy of our future glorification. Will we present our bodies a living sacrifice? Will we not be conformed to the world? Will we be transformed by the Word of God, renewing our minds? God help us all to do these things so that we can discern what is His good and perfect will for our lives. Amen.